Glad you're here, stepping into the middle of a sermon series of the book of Revelation. So I don't know if that's what you came expecting, but it's where we are. Open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. All right, chapter 8 is where we're going to be. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screens. We'll have the text there. You guys know what Google Earth is, of course. Probably have an app on your phone. You can navigate through that. Google Earth is super, super cool. I'm going to show you a couple of shots from Google Earth of the pictures of the church. Stewart's Creek, Life Point. This is a picture from space of Life Point, Stewart's Creek. See it right there? Right? Clearly you can't. We're there somewhere, but this is a view of our church from space. All right? There's a little closer view. Here's the second one. That's from a plane. All right? Somewhere in there is Life Point, Stewart's Creek, from a view of a plane. Let's zoom in a little bit more. This one is from a drone. All right? Yeah, that one probably looks a lot more familiar too. It's a Sunday gathering. Got a lot of cars there. Awesome. These are three different pictures, three different angles, but they're all looking at the very same thing. This is exactly what we see in the book of Revelation when it comes to the three sets of seven judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. All of these things are the very same tribulation, the very same judgments of God looked at through different angles. It's called recapitulation. And let me say it like this. I'd use this visual illustration in the first couple services. Maybe this will help you. So this is one, y'all are looking at one podium here today. It's one podium, but your angle, you get a different angle here. You guys are getting a different version here. You're getting a little further away, but we're all looking at the same exact podium here. That is what is absolutely happening here. One picture of the tribulation, the history of tribulation from the time that Jesus ascended back to heaven until the day that he returns in Christ in the flesh. All one tribulation kind of thing here. All right, so I hope that helps you understand a little bit. The different views, as I said, we're seeing these judgments from. Some of the angles are viewed from heaven, the judgments from heaven. Some are the angles that we see from a earthly perspective. We look at these through different perspectives. Those who are sealed by God and they endure to the end, when they see these judgments, they feel great hope and deliverance in them. Those who don't follow Jesus and they reject his rule and reign over their life, they look at these judgments as horror and dread. A lot of different angles, a lot of different perspectives when it comes to this book. Now, one of the things that struggles in interpretation here is that these trumpets that we'll look at today, they follow seals. And the bowls follow the trumpets. So what many people do, they make the mistake of reading this as both literal and chronological. We have said that Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and it is not literal, it's symbolic. This is not chronological, it's cyclical. All right, that's the lens to which we are looking at all of these things through. And once again, to reminder, we're not looking at things that are going to happen in a futuristic 7-year tribulation. We're looking at things that are happening right now. We are in the midst of tribulation. John started out this letter by addressing it to those who are partners in the tribulation. The word tribulation is riddled throughout the New Testament. Tribulation started, as I said, when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, and it will continue all the way until his return. Remember the seals we studied back in chapter 6, the four horsemen? Well, those four horsemen have been galloping for 2,000 years. Seals 1 through 5 were all these things unfolding through human history, while seals 6 and 7 were futuristic that happen at the end of the world when Christ returns. Now, in the seven trumpets, trumpets 1 through 6 are also unfolding in human history, while the seventh trumpet that will blow comes at the very, very end of the world when Jesus returns. Several different angles here, but all looking at the same thing. Now, we've said this from the get-go, and it's always a helpful reminder, especially if you're coming in, you're new, that Revelation is not a book that is designed to promote speculation. Revelation is a book to proclaim the revelation of Jesus Christ, the reigning king sitting on the throne. It's not a book for us to debate or obsess over end times. It is a book for the church to unite and have great hope in the meantimes. The tribulation right now, right? It looks like to us today, very much like it did in the first century, that we are losing, we're getting pummeled. But this picture we see in Revelation, Jesus is telling, hey, I know it looks that way, but just calm down. I know you are in the battle, but the war has already been won. So take heart, right? So let's look at this context here. We've seen the seven seal judgments. Today we're going to see these first four trumpet judgments. Let me set up some context before we just jump in. Chapter 8, 1 through 5, the seventh seal had just been opened. There was silence. There was awe and wonder in heaven at what had just happened. Well, an angel takes this censer, this golden censer that had been filled with the prayers of the saints. Remember back when the saints prayed out to God, said, how long before you avenge our blood on the earth, before you bring justice? Well, this angel is now holding this censer, and the prayers of the saints are inside of it. And the angel takes this censer and throws it down to earth, and then when it hits the earth, peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, earthquake hits the ground. The cosmos is quaking now at the hands of the Creator. He's answering the prayers of the saints. The trumpets are starting to blow. Let's look at it together in 6 through 12. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened. And a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now, if you're here in our church and you are sitting there saying, what in the world is happening right here? What did I just read? You're in a safe place, okay? We're working through these things as a church. I hope that I can help you understand what they are today and give you a little bit more clarity here on what these judgments mean. These first four judgments through the trumpets, they fall upon creation, and five different domains of the earth are affected. We have earth, we have rivers, we have springs, sea, and sky. So they have landed on the earth, a third of the earth, affecting those five things. So the question that you always look at when it comes to this book, you might be saying, okay, is this literal? Or is this symbolic? Are these things literally happening on the earth? Or is this a symbolic? Remember, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. So we are going to read it through the interpretive lens called idealism, or the idealist view. One of the ways that we were doing that, in these seven trumpets, John uses the word like, I think, 12 times. Like is a metaphor or a simile, right? So when he's saying these things are happening, 12 times he says it's like this. He's using that language because he's describing things that would be familiar to the original hearer, not literal, but like something. All right, so that's the lens we're going to preach through. You might be someone today who you might have a different view on it. You might think these are literal. You might think these are futuristic. It's okay. I thought that at one time, and some people are still there. It's okay. You might not ever get there. This is third-tier doctrine stuff, and we will not squabble as a church and fight over these things. But that is the lens to which I'll teach through today. So the key to interpreting Revelation is not found in a book. It's found in the book, the Bible, right? Specifically, the Old Testament. So we don't look to a book for interpretation. We look to the book. Also, the key to interpretation is not what happens in Iraq and Russia. The key to interpreting what happens here happened in Jericho and also in Egypt. There are two Old Testament stories in the backdrop of these four trumpets that are happening that we're going to go to see what's actually happening. The first story is the story of when Joshua overtook Jericho. If you'll remember, Jericho stood in the way of God's people inheriting the promised land. There was walls that fortified the city of Jericho. They couldn't get through. So God said, hey, Joshua, I need you to march around the city walls for 6 days with the seven priests while the seven priests were carrying trumpets. All right. And then on the seventh day, Joshua, I need you to march around seven times and that all the priests would all blow their horn. And then the very last lap that they would blow this long lasting blast of the trumpet that y'all would cry out victory. All of the walls of Jericho would fall down. And that's exactly what happened. Israel conquered Jericho. It was for them. The trumpet sounded victory and salvation, right? But for the inhabitants of Jericho, it brought destruction and devastation. That story is in the backdrop of all of these seven trumpets. They're happening, right? They're lapping the walls. That's what's happening over and over again. And the seventh trumpet here in the judgments is going to be the very final last trumpet blast, the future trumpet. When God blows the trumpet and the world, the walls fortifying the world will all fall down and he will pour out judgment on people who oppose God. We must look at this through that story. Another story that we see here, you might see some familiarities with some of the plagues in Egypt that are happening here too. All right, so let's look at the first trumpet. When the first angel blew the first trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood was thrown to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. We have trees, we have grass, we have vegetation, agriculture being affected here. Now, in the backdrop here, this is corresponding to the seventh plague in Egypt, right? When God did this very same thing, he brought hail upon Egypt. Now, in that story, we see and we read that the plagues in Egypt were literal things. These things were actually happening. But in the book of Revelation, as apocalyptic literature, we have to read them in a symbolic sense. So we don't believe that these things, that hail and fire are literally coming down. But what we do see is God pouring out judgment on his created earth. He is destroying crops and vegetation, which in turn produces hunger and famine in the world. That's what's happening here. Now, let's look at the second trumpet. When the second angel blew the trumpet, something like a great mountain was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned to blood, and a third of the sea creatures died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, notice John, as I said here, uses the word something like. Not something, not this, but like something. That is this this metaphor or simile for something that was like something else. Metaphors of mountains were often used in the Old Testament. So once again, we go back to the Old Testament to see if we can interpret this. Now look in Psalm 46:2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now, the psalmist clearly is not saying and describing multiple mountains being moved into the heart of the sea. What he's describing is mountains In the Old Testament, were used to describe pagan nations who didn't worship God. So the psalmist here is saying, there's chaos, there is uproar in the world, these nations are roaring, they're moving the heart of the sea, it's just all this chaos and disorder, right? As I said, mountains were used to describe pagan nations. Look at what we have here in Jeremiah 51. Behold, I am against you. He's talking about Babylon. O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth, I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. So what God is pronouncing here in this second trumpet is he is going to destroy all world nations that oppose him. All nations who oppose God will face judgment. They always have. All the nations that oppose God have never truly lasted. Think about Egypt, of course. Rome, Vikings, Nazis. Not even America will survive the judgment of God. I know we say that that we're America or we're God's country. I know we say that stuff. And although God's name is on the dollar bill, God is not on the heart and mind of America. We have to know that. This is a godless country that we live in now. And America will not be safe and protected from the judgment of God one day. This is him pouring out judgment on all nations that oppose him. Now, the third angel blows the third trumpet. What happens is this star called wormwood and falls into the water and poisons the water. Okay, so again, what are we doing here? Is there literally going to be a star? And across the star in the middle, it says wormwood. No, that's not what's happening. Wormwood was a herb that was so bitter that it would poison 100 gallons of water. It would make it so bitter, and it would literally poison the water. So if it's not literal, what is it, and how do we get there? What do? We go back to the Old Testament to see if we can see similar language here and find out what's happening. Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. So Jeremiah said here that God was going to poison the water of Israel because they had polluted themselves with sin and idolatry. They began to worship other gods, falling into apostasy. So because of their falling themselves in their own hearts, what he's saying is, I'm going to make their lives bitter. All things in their life will taste very bitter. Their lives will be very, very hard. So that is what's happening here in this metaphor. God will judge unbelievers in this world who have polluted themselves, loving other things more than God, polluting in genders, polluting in sexuality, polluting marriage, by polluting all of those things, God says, hey, I'm going to make your life very, very bitter. It will be hard. That's the judgment of God. Let's look at the fourth trumpet. Fourth angel blows the fourth trumpet. A third of the sun, moon, stars were struck, bringing darkness. Now, this is strikingly similar to the sixth seal, but is also similar to the ninth plague in Egypt when God darkened the skies of Egypt. He did that in a literal way. Here, this is symbolic. On a world that is so polluted with sin and idolatry, there is such a spiritual darkness over our world today. It's so dark that you can feel it. It's so thick into this world. This is why Jesus is called the light of the world, because he steps in to a very, very dark world riddled with sin. Now, that's the technical explanation of these four trumpets. I didn't spend a lot of time there because we did that during the six seals. But let me see if we can get some application out of this. You might be saying, okay, what does that even mean to me? How do I process that? What am I supposed to do with that? Let me see if I can help here. The first thing I want you to see here is that God's judgments intensify. The six seals affected 25% of the earth, or a quarter of the earth. Now the trumpets impact a third of the earth. God's judgments are intensifying. Now they're not complete and total yet, but they are moving, they are intensifying. And what John is doing here, he is reminding us that all of history of the world, all of creation is racing towards the very, very end where total destruction of this earth will happen. Like, this earth is going to die and pass away, and that history is racing towards this very moment. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the world is getting better or worse? You think the world is getting more peaceful or more hostile? You think the world's getting more godly or more wicked? I guess it depends on who you ask. If you love to do what's right in your own eyes, you probably love it right now, because anything goes. Do what you want to do, be who you want to be, no law, just live however you want to do, eat, drink, be merry. I guess that person probably loves the world right now. It says, it's getting great, I love it. But if you know anything about Christianity, you can't say that things are getting better. And think about, here's a couple of things for us to ponder on. In the physical sense of the created world, we have technology increasing, the advancement of science. We can split atoms, clone babies, collect DNA, but we can't solve world hunger. Can't save dying babies from starvation. What is that? Here's another statistic. According to the World Economic Forum, in 2019, there were 819 natural disasters recorded, which is a 30% increase over the past 30 years. Not only increasing in frequency, but also increasing in intensity. Let's transition from the physical and go to the symbolic world, where today we have social tornadoes that are touching down every day. Things like cancel culture. You offend me, I cancel you. I blacklist you. That's not only a horrible idea, that is anti-God, anti-gospel. See, when you understand what God's response to you offending him, then everything becomes clear. I've offended God. You've offended God. What was his response? Did he cancel us? Blacklisted? No. He moved towards us for reconciliation by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have God. He moved towards us. So church, you don't buy into cancel culture. It is anti-gospel. When someone in your life wrongs you, you don't cancel them. You move towards them in reconciliation because you have received the reconciliation of God. We don't buy into the world's social tornadoes. Here's another one. Man, we know that the floodwaters of racism are at a roaring, boiling point right now, more than they have been in a long time. What's the world's solution to racism? Be PC. Just be politically correct. Would you just be nice and just be polite? How's that working out? The reason it is because PC just changes the tongue, but it doesn't change the heart. Jesus said that whatever comes out of this comes from this. People don't need a new mouth, they need a new heart. That can only come from Jesus. Well, PC hasn't worked, hadn't fixed it, so now the world's new method to eradicate racism is called CRT. Some of you might know what that is. That's the critical race theory. And this is something I want to just briefly touch on here today, because it's going to make it worse. It'll destroy the hope of racial reconciliation. It'll set us back 100 years. CRT, the critical race theory, is this toxic ideology that is really, it's almost like in this Trojan horse that's being ushered in into our media, our TVs, news stories. We're literally being indoctrinated to this CRT thing to try to fight racism. Well, what is CRT? Get to the point, RC. What does it mean? Here's what CRT does. CRT says that all people on the face of the earth are a part of one of two groups, a dominant group and an inferior group. You are either oppressed or you are the oppressor. You are either this color or this color. It literally classifies people in all of those domains. This is anti-Christianity. Our identity is not in any of those things. We are identified by who God says that we are in our vertical relationship with God. Those who are with God, we are heirs of the throne. We are adopted children of God. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. We're not these other things. We do not identify by these things. Now, what the critical race theory also says, that the fundamental reason for racism in our world is because of the law, the government, the media, and Hollywood. The problem is, the Bible says that the fundamental reason for racism is sin. It's way different. You have to think, church. You take all this stuff and you measure it up against the Bible. Critical race theory divides people. It puts them in classifications, whereas the gospel unites. Humans will never, ever, ever flourish by separating to one another, by championing one race over the other. It will only flourish when we unite in Christ, which is only a possibility through the gospel. As I said, they're seeking to eradicate racism, but they're only making it worse. It's like defunding the police. Let's do that. How'd that work out? Refund the police. Let's not do that, right? It's an overreaction to a problem. We have to think through the scripture, and we have to think about what is biblical. It can't be in the church. We do not ascribe to the critical race theory. We ascribe to the Bible that all men are created in the image of God. And all people need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Then we become one race. The heart is changed. One flesh, one people. It's the only hope of the world. And I know the world's not going to get it, but we have got to get it in the church. We have the ability because we have received the grace of God. All right, let me move on. This is a soapbox. Sorry about that. Church, things are getting worse. I do believe that. And that's not to say that I walk around in doom and despair every day. Oh, what is this world coming to? I don't do that because I know we win. I know who wins in the very, very end, right? We fight against these things, but we don't lose our heads. The third thing I want you to see is this. The second thing. God's grace is indescribable. God's grace is indescribable. You might be sitting there saying right now, what are you talking about? Like, where do you see God's grace in this? All I'm seeing is judgment, right? I want to remind you that these trumpets are warnings. They don't cause total devastation. They cause partial devastation. For what reason? Because God is still in His grace giving us the opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus. He could just go right to total destruction. Like He could just go Thanos, right? Snap a finger, we're done. But He doesn't do that. He tarries. He's kind. He's patient, waiting, giving us an opportunity in His grace for us to turn to Him. But make no mistake, do not mistake His delay for denial. He will judge the earth. But praise be to God in His grace that He's giving us an opportunity. You know, we've looked at these natural calamities, and it would be so easy to look at the tornadoes, the floods, the famine, the hunger, the earthquakes. It'd be so easy to look at those and say, natural disasters. Mother Nature, global warming. Revelation 8 says these are divine warning. They come from the hand of God. They are acts of God. Like even Jake from State Farm knows that, y'all. You know, call your company. They'll tell you, act of God. Yep, pretty good theology. They know they're not just things that happen, right? All these things are happening to wake up people on the earth and invite them to Christ so they don't have to face the impending and total judgment. This is the grace of God. Now, here's the last one. God's call to live sent is urgent. If we believe that the world's getting worse, that is racing towards the very, very end, that has to create urgency in the Christian to live sent, to go, to tell those in our homes, in our neighborhood, and in the nations. The nations, by the way, are in our neighborhoods now. We don't have to go across the globe to see the nations. That has to create some urgency in us to go. And you look at this too, God has enlisted us in His army to march around the world trumpeting the good news of the gospel. So go. Blow the trumpet. Sound people. Tell them of what's coming, but how they can receive Jesus Christ, salvation, right? Turn to Jesus. That's the point, that it would be urgent in the way that we live sent as a church. Don't wait. Don't wait for the right time. Listen, church, don't wait until you can build a longer relationship with them. If you know them and they are in danger, you must warn them now. That's grace, by the way. You're inviting them into salvation. What's so offensive about that? So go. Let's go. Let's be people who live sent. Now, I'm gonna make a statement here that I want you to think about. I hope it doesn't cause you to be uncomfortable. But I think that, you know what the greatest struggle I think is in the book of Revelation for most people? I contend that the greatest struggle that people have with the book of Revelation is not trying to interpret seals and trumpets and bowls. It's not trying to determine, are they pre-trib or post-trib, or who's the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. I contend that the greatest struggle is not any of those things. I would say that I believe the greatest struggle for most people in reading the book of Revelation is trying to grasp the reality and the intensity of God's judgment. I think that's what gets many, many people. How can a good God do these things? I've got a test for you, for us, to determine whether or not today, this is for everybody's good, of whether or not today if you have a biblical view of God, not a cultural view of God, not what you thought God was like, but a biblical view of God. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions and see where you might land in this. When you read the book of Revelation and you see the devastating judgments of God unfolding, do you think God is overreacting? Do you think that God is excessive? Do you think he's unfair or just being a little bit too extreme? Do you think God's being too cruel in his judgments? If you think yes to any of those things, it can only be because of one reason. You have too high of a view of man and too low of a view of God. You think much, much too much of man and much, much little for God. You think man is really big and God is really small. It's the only way. So what I prescribe to you, if the judgments of God make you cringe, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to tell you that you need to spend some considerable time reading and reevaluating your view of God. Don't trust what someone else told you. Go to the scripture and study who God is for just a little bit. Linger in his word. Study his character, his nature. You'll see his holiness. You will see his perfection. You'll see his righteousness. You'll see his justice. You'll see his grace, mercy. You'll see all of God. And then in that moment, when you actually have a good biblical view of God, then all of a sudden you turn and look at man, who he calls to do the very same things that he has done. He calls us to be like him. When you look at man now, you're like, oh, wow, my view of man just went way down. Like, I'm now understanding why I need a savior, why I need someone to live a life that I couldn't possibly live, why I needed someone to be perfect because God required me to be perfect to be in his presence. Now you're in a great posture and a position for the Lord to do a mighty, mighty work in you if you just move past the uncomfortability of the judgments of God. You know, today you've heard about four judgments against people who don't follow Jesus. I'm trying to make that as personal as possible. People that say, I'm not following Jesus. I won't follow his rule and reign in my life. These are the judgments that come. But what I want to leave you with today, because this has been sobering and somber, and I get it. I want to leave you with some hope today. I want you to think about for a moment about one single trumpet blast that will happen in the future. Specifically in the book of Matthew 24, where we get this picture of the coming of the Son of Man, when Jesus descends from the clouds, literally in human form. I want you to get there, use your mind to get in that picture of what happens this day. Let me show you. Matthew 24, 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Church, for all who have trusted in Christ today, that Christ is your perfection, Christ is your goodness, Christ is your Savior, for all of those, this trumpet blast on this day is the Father calling the children home. Not judgment. It's victory. It's salvation. God calling his kids home. I remember when I was when I used to play outside all the time when I was a kid. I'd be outside all day long until it got dark, and then that doing what we do. And then finally my dad would open up the door and he would call out for me to come home. Now, on that day, my dad didn't call out to every kid in the neighborhood to come to my house. He called for me. I heard him. I knew his voice. I came. That is exactly what's happening here in this last trumpet blast. Blows the trumpet. God says, angels, go get all my kids. Go get all of the elect. And when they hear the Father, they know his name and they come. These are all the people who in this life right now are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not a result of work so that no man may boast. Do you believe in Jesus? Is this trumpet blast this day, does it give you hope or does it give you woe? If you want to know Christ today, man, today would be a great day to do it. What a great day to come to Jesus today so that you could hear this victorious trumpet blast in the future. You could get in Christ. If you don't know Christ or you're unsure if you do or don't, man, would you take that blue card? Would you text that number? Would you stay and talk to us after you get done today? Man, we would love for you to know that. That's what our church is all about here, right? It's all about Jesus. We want you to know Christ and Him alone. Now, if you are here and you are a believer and your mind is like, okay, yes, I've done this. I know God has spared me this judgment. You know, you understand, you'll never pass through the judgment of God. This trumpet blast will only mean victory and give you this new home. And you know that. Let me ask you, what is your response to that? How does your life show that you understand the depths and the riches of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? Do you just respond by going to church? Going to church is a good thing. But I don't think Jesus died on the cross so we could go to church. I think He died on the cross so that we would have new life. That we would spend our earthly lives doing everything for Christ. Because only what we do for Christ truly, truly matters. C.T. Studd, great quote, said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Church, only one life will soon be passed. It's passing away faster and faster and faster. Only what you do for Christ will last. So you can literally waste it all, spend your entire life enjoying everything that this world has to offer, and waste it all because you fail to do things for Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. Have you been baptized in Christ? Do you sing to Christ in here? Do you study Christ with your Bible? Pray to Christ? Do you serve the bride of Christ here? Do you tithe to Christ or do you tip? Man, is your life revolving? Do you share Christ with other people? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we close out. Band's going to come out. We're going to sing out of here. I want to let you know something about our church. Something about our church. Something about my heart. Really should be behind every church. The purpose of coming to a gathering on Sunday is not that you would leave this place saying great sermon. The purpose of leaving here today is to say great God. I hope that I've given you a glimpse of God today. That is the picture that informs worship. And if you know Christ, you now have reason to sing. You have reason to sing. So I invite you, stand up, put your stuff away. Let's sing. Let me pray us out of here, and then we will worship our God. Father, we love you. And Father, we know that when we grasp difficult things in text, we know it's by your Spirit that has enabled us to even understand what we read. It's not through my words that makes yours effective. It's your word that makes mine effective. And I know that, and I pray that you would continue to help us understand what you're teaching in this book. Father, thank you for a sobering reminder that you will not tarry for long, that you are someone who does not like sin. You will judge the wicked, but by your grace, God, thank you for providing a way through Jesus Christ. Call people to yourself. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.